I'd like to start today by introducing two church members. The first church member has devoted his life to studying the Bible and is considered an expert in it. He has a spotless reputation. He regularly attends worship service. He prays. He has a disciplined life, and he gives a tithe of all that he makes to God's work. Church member number two, he comes to church. He keeps to himself. Outside of church, he runs with people that are questionable. He has lots of money, and it's questionable about where he got it and what he does with it. But he does come to church. Now let's play a little Survivor, okay? If you had to vote one of the two guys off the church island, if you want to think about it that way, who would you vote off? Well, it's obvious, isn't it? At least that's the way it appears to us. But it doesn't turn out that way. If you would take your Bibles and open them to Luke chapter 18, Luke chapter 18. Now, while you're going there, I want to give some context to this portion of Scripture. The previous verses, starting in Luke 17, verse 20, focus on the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and his kingdom. And that kingdom at present is spiritual as Christ reigns in the hearts of his people. But one day future, Christ will establish his eternal earthly millennial kingdom, followed by his eternal kingdom. Now in chapter 18, verses 15 through 16, it tells us who will enter, that those who enter must be humble, they must be dependent, and they must be thankful like a child. And no one enters into the kingdom on their own merit, by their own effort, by their own goodness, by their own self-righteousness. And in this section, it is the despised tax collector who shows the posture and the brokenness and the faith necessary to enter into God's kingdom. So that's the background. Now let's look at the text. So Luke 18, verses 9 through 14. Here's what we see first: the purpose of the parable. The purpose of the parable. Now, there's no time stamp like we have at other places in the Gospels on this parable, so we don't know exactly when Jesus told it. What we do know is that he told this parable on his way to Jerusalem, where he would face betrayal by one of his closest followers. He would suffer a physical beatdown. He would be mocked and ridiculed, and then eventually stripped naked and crucified on a Roman cross to be executed. Now, who was this specific parable spoken to? Well, look at verse 9. We read this. And he, that's Jesus, also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Now, we're told that this parable is directed towards the Pharisees. And when we think of Pharisees, we think of phonies and frauds and hypocrites. And that's undoubtedly correct. That's true. But in Jesus' day, in his time, Pharisees were viewed by their fellow Israelites differently. They were viewed as devout and honorable and law-abiding and fervent. They were actually people in the community of good standing. They were viewed by themselves and by others as righteous people, people that you would want to emulate. But note carefully what Jesus says. These are the same people who, at the end of verse 9, viewed others with contempt. They despised other people. That means this: to treat as if of no account, to consider worthless, to consider someone of no value. And we see that play out in verse 11. The Pharisee stood, and this is what he prayed to himself. Lord, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, and even like this tax collector. Now, despising others is the flip side of self-righteousness. Those who think or trust in their own righteousness are quick to despise others. Here's the trap. The danger with this parable is to be unwilling to identify with the Pharisee as we study it. We want to distance ourselves from the Pharisee. Oh, we'll identify with the tax gatherer, the tax collector, but we want to slough off any identity with the Pharisee. That's not me. Why? Because it's an unpleasant thought. But we can possess the same arrogance. We can tout and laud our spiritual accomplishments like he did. We can be people who loathe and despise others who lack the religious and spiritual prowess that we think they should have. And we need to be alert to our own self-righteousness. We look at others and we don't like it when we see self-righteousness in others. But we can reek of self-righteousness ourselves. And so we need to be alert to how deceptive our own self-righteousness is. Now, secondly, I want you to see this. We've seen the purpose of the parable. I want you to see the people in the parable. The people in the parable. Let me read verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray, and here we have them identified. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Two men go to the temple to pray. Now, I want you to imagine these two men being introduced before, we'll call it a wrestling match. You know, one of those WWE SmackDowns. Just try to imagine them being introduced. At least when I was a kid, I don't watch that, but when I was a kid, it was Dick the Bruiser, Cowboy Bob. See, some of you remember. That was the good old days. There was always a good guy and a bad guy. A villain. I don't know if they still do that. But here's what it might be like. Stepping into the prayer ring, the reigning, fasting, and tithing champion of the world, Pharisee. And the crowd would go nuts clapping and applauding him because he was their favorite. He was their hero. He was the guy in the white hat on the white horse. He was the good guy. And then in the other corner, you have tax collector. And there would be boos, and they would throw their wineskins at him and their clay pots and a few stones because this guy was hated. He was the bad guy. He had the black hat, the black robe. He was loathed. He was reviled. And it's important to see that and the way the people would have viewed these two men, because what follows is shocking to those who heard this story. This was the kind of teaching from Jesus that they hated him for. And as he teaches this, you have to understand, he is stirring the pot. He turns everything on its head. Sort of like hearing a story, and the hero is a serial criminal of the worst kind, like a serial rapist or pedophile. These people would have been spitting nails after listening to Jesus tell this story. Now let's look at the Pharisee. The Pharisee. In Israel, the Pharisees were the most influential and respected religious group. They were at the pinnacle of religion. We could say this, they were the super religious. Now, they were a group that emphasized a strict interpretation of the Old Testament law. Let me just talk about this a little bit. They were careful to obey the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. Then following that was the Mishnah, which explained the Torah, and there would be several chapters in the Mishnah that would be devoted to just one verse in the Torah. That's how detailed they would get. And then following that, or another book, they would follow the Talmud. It was a commentary on the Mishnah. So they were really heavy into this, and they lived by the Mishnah. They lived by the Talmud. And they were extremely disciplined in their living. They were outwardly pious, outwardly righteous in the way they lived their lives. And we see that here. Let me read verse 11 again. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like the other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. So here we see the Pharisee, and where's he at? He's at the temple worshiping. He's at the place of worship. And he is praying. And the text tells us he's giving thanks to God. And we read here that here's a man who respects the property of others. He would never take what was not his. He would never be a swindler. And he's careful to do what's right, avoid doing what's wrong. He was not an unjust man. He was not a philanderer. He was not a womanizer. He was not an adulterer. He would never be disloyal to his fellow countrymen. Now in verse 12, he talks about what affected his stomach and his wallet. Now, I want you to notice that it says this, that he fasted twice a week. He abstained from food 2 days every week. This was something that was done outwardly. This was something that was done externally. And there were two specific days that he fasted, Monday and Thursday. And what was interesting about those days, those were the market days. And guess who loved to walk through the market while they were fasting? The Pharisees. And then he gave a tithe of all that he earned. So we would look at this guy and we would say, impressive. If we had heard this story, we would have been nodding our head in approval of this man. This was the kind of man that, well, let's be honest, we would want our daughters to marry, that we would want our daughters to date. This is the kind of man we would want to join our church. This is an upstanding man, the Pharisee. Now let's look next at verse 13 at the tax collector. But the tax collector, or the tax getter. Now, it's sort of surprising that Luke inserts this story into his gospel, but Matthew doesn't. Because what was Matthew? He's a tax collector. You would have thought he might have put this in here, but he doesn't do that. Now, as soon as Jesus identified the second person in the story, you can only imagine the way that people responded. There had to be ways of disdain and disgust that spread through the crowd. You know, hiss, boo, hiss. Now, tax collectors were essentially traitors to Israel, to the Jews. And they were viewed as being guilty of treason. They were collaborators with the occupying Roman government, and here was their task, here was their responsibility, to collect the taxes from the Jews in behalf of the Romans. And so they worked for Rome, and everything they got after what they had to get from the people was theirs to keep. And to have this job, you need to understand, or to have this role, was like printing money. And tax collectors became very wealthy. They could tax anyone at any time, about for anything, at any amount. And they had the force of Rome behind them so that they could flex their muscle, sort of like a mob person does. And so that's why they were hated so much. And they became extremely wealthy tax collectors by exploiting their fellow countrymen. And it didn't matter. They would exploit the rich, the middle class if they had one, or the poor. No one liked them. They were totally despised. They were completely ostracized from society. Actually, what they were considered, they were the worst of sinners. They were scum. They were bottom dwellers. No one wanted them around. They were deplorable. And clearly in this story, the tax collector is the villain. That's the way at least they would have looked at it. The crowd immediately has a favorable look at the Pharisee and a disfavorable opinion of the tax collector. Now that brings us to our third point, and I want you to see this. The prayers in the parable, the prayers in the parable. Now, as the two men were different, so were their prayers. Both men go to the temple, we've already mentioned that, and both men go to the temple to pray. Now, often we assume that just because a person shows up at church or prays, that that person is on good terms with God. We shouldn't do that. A person can go to church, a person can pray, and it's possible for a person to be very far from God. Now, we've already looked, and I've already read verses 11 and 12. That's the Pharisee's prayer. He says, God, I thank you. And although the Pharisee prays, God, I thank you, that doesn't mean that in this prayer that he was talking to God. Maybe you heard about the little boy who was saying his nighttime prayers, and he was going through his prayer, and he was praying to God, and he was thanking the Lord for all kinds of things. And then when he got to the very end of the prayer, he says, and Lord, I pray that I'll get a bicycle for my birthday. Amen. And his parents go, why'd you pray so loud? Well, grandma's in the other room and I wanted her to hear my prayer. That was not a prayer to God. And that's the way the Pharisee prayed. We see that in verse 11. Notice what it says. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself. This prayer was all about himself. It was not a prayer to God. Essentially, you can tell he's bragging. This was a tribute, a personal tribute by him to himself. This was not a prayer to God. This was not a prayer full of God. This was a prayer full of himself. It's easy to note it. Look in verse 11. He says, I thank you that I am not like other people. Verse 12, I fast, I pay tithes of all that I get five times. I. Kind of sounds like a country song some of you may be familiar with. It goes like this. I want to talk about me. I want to talk about I. I want to talk about number one. Oh, my, me, my. What I think, what I like, what I know, what I want, what I see. I like talking about you, and I'm going to insert this word, God. I like talking about you, God, occasionally. But mostly, I like talking about me. And that's what this man was like. He thought a lot of himself. And you can see what his big, massive problem was. It was arrogance. He was prideful. He was pleased with himself. He approved of himself. He applauded himself. He patted himself on the back. He was a conceited individual. And it's a lot easier than we might think to be like that Pharisee. We can become impressed with ourselves and think everyone else is impressed with us too, including God. Sort of like God's lucky to have us. Pride seldom admits a need. It's too proud to admit that it has a problem. It's too proud to admit its sin. Pride sees the faults of others, but not its own. And each one of us is vulnerable to this. There's not any of us that isn't. Thinking that we are better than we are. Thinking more highly of ourselves. And we can end up looking down at people who aren't Christians. We can look down at people who don't come to church, who don't live like us, who don't have the same lifestyle that we have. And we could go on and on and on. And when we think too much of ourselves, when we think God is lucky to have us on our team, that's a dangerous place for us to be, and that's where this man was. What does God think of pride? Pride of any kind. Religious pride. Proverbs 8:13 says, pride and arrogance I hate. James 4:6, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Here's one, Daniel 4:37. This was about Nebuchadnezzar. He is able to humble those who walk in pride. And if you know the story of Nebuchadnezzar, God humbled him. This Pharisee was horrendously prideful and had a low view of God that was absolutely appalling. So that's the Pharisee, and that's his prayer. Now let's look at the tax collector's prayer. Verse 13, but the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Now, do you note the contrast? Do you note the difference? The Pharisee could only think about how good he was. The tax collector could only think about how bad he was. The Pharisee proudly talked about his supposed goodness, his supposed righteousness. The tax collector was so ashamed of his sin that he wouldn't even look to heaven. He couldn't, the thought of facing God was too much for him. The Pharisee thought that he was better than everyone else. Let's go back to verse 9. Notice the end of verse 9. I read it earlier. Viewed others with contempt. But look at the tax collector. He thought he was worse than everyone else. And in verse 13, he says, be merciful to me, the sinner. When he stands before God alone, he is the sinner. Remember Paul's statement at the beginning of 1 Timothy, in 1 Timothy 1? That great apostle, here's what he said. Here's a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am worst. The Pharisee, he wanted what he believed he deserved. He thought he deserved praise and congratulations. But how foolish. Because what he really deserved was God's judgment for his sin. He deserved separation from God. The tax collector did not want what he deserved. He pleaded and begged for mercy. I want to read what Davis had to say about this. He cried, let there be atonement for me. Jesus places these men at the temple, likely at the hour of prayer. There was the daily burnt offering in the morning and late afternoon. And the word used has to do with turning away wrath by means of sacrifice. Since the setting is the temple, is it such a great reach to imagine that the tax collector thinks of the lamb offered morning and evening there, as if to say, oh, that there was an atoning sacrifice for me, one that would be a sacrifice that would take his place and absorb his judgment. He was asking for more than mercy. Let there be atonement for me. He cries for something beyond himself, something outside himself. Here's a man who knew he was lost in his sin. He was helpless and hopeless, and he threw himself on the atonement or the mercy that God provided for him. So that's the prayer in this parable. I want you to see next the pronouncement of the parable, the pronouncement of the parable. Now look at verse 14, we read this. Jesus says, I tell you, a phrase that you read repeatedly in the book of Acts. Or not Acts, but Luke. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. It is the tax collector who was justified. It's the tax collector who received mercy, and the Pharisee does not. Now, what does it mean when we read that the tax collector went to his house justified? What does it mean to be justified? Well, it means to be declared righteous by God. It simply means this, to be right with God. Justification is the gift of God's righteousness credited to you. You have no righteousness of your own, but in faith, when you trust in Him, his righteousness is credited to your account. Now, why was the Pharisee not justified? Well, we've already seen it, because he didn't think he needed to be. Let's go back again to verse 9. This is a parable about people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. He thought of himself as righteous. He thought he was good enough because of the things he had done and because of the sins that he had avoided. He perhaps thought that he had no sin, or perhaps that his sin was marginal or minimal at most. At least not enough to cancel out his goodness. And he compared himself to others. He compared himself to the tax collector. And when he did that, he deemed himself better. But what did he fail to do? His failure was he didn't understand that the standard of God's judgment is not others. It's God and his perfect law. Paul says to the church at Romans, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." I want to ask you, how short of the glory of God have you fallen? Well, his glory is infinite. That ought to help you with your answer. You have infinitely fallen short of the glory of God. So you don't compare yourself to anyone else. You don't look to your left or right or behind you or in front of you. You compare yourself to the glory of God, and because of that, you are a sinner. Isaiah the prophet put it this way: all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts. Now get this. Like all those things that we do in our own strength for our glory. Now here's what he says: all those righteous acts are like filthy rags. It's a menstrual cloth, is what it is. See, the Pharisee, he was depending on his own good works instead of God's righteous and gracious provision. And that is the greatest religious error you can ever make. That you can be viewed by God as righteous based upon your own works. The Bible says this, a verse familiar to a lot of you, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast." Even if you could pile up all your righteous works, they couldn't pay for your sins. They couldn't pay for your sins. Now here's the question: why was the tax collector justified? Why was he justified? Because he knew he needed to be. What do we do? What do we see here in verse 13? "Be merciful to me, the sinner." The starting point is to recognize that you're a sinner, or the sinner, the chief of sinners. And then he depended solely on God's gracious provision. He asked for mercy. He begged for mercy. He pled for mercy. He understood that he had to come to Jesus broken and humble and helpless and empty-handed, spiritually bankrupt. And we see that in his actions, that he beat his breast. That was symbolic of how aware he was of the greatness and the magnitude and the enormity of his sin. Now look at the rest of verse 14. We have a principle here: for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. Rather than exalting ourselves, Jesus calls on us to humble ourselves in order that we might be properly and rightly exalted by him. How can we humble ourselves? Just make some suggestions. Understand that God is the standard and not other people. It's the first way. If you look at other people, this is an old quote, you can stretch yourself out in a gutter and be longer than them. But other people aren't the standard. God's the standard. And then recognize that if you got what you deserved, you would get eternal judgment. Lamentations 3:22 says, "It is of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed." We ought to daily be overwhelmed by the magnitude of the mercy of God in our lives. And just honestly, just a modest sense of God's mercy will keep us humble. And when we understand His mercy, that causes mercy to spill out to others because we've experienced the fullness of His mercy to us. And then understand that anything good that comes from you is God's grace, because of God's grace. Philippians 3:9 says this, Paul says, writes this, "And may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith." He wrote to the church at Corinth, "Who regards you as superior? And what do you have that you did not receive? But if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it?" So anything that we have comes from God's grace, and we need to remember that. And then we need to remember that God's grace, or salvation, is based upon God's grace, His mercy, His forgiveness, and not self-righteousness. And I understand I'm speaking to people who are church folks, but do you understand that? Who are you trusting today for your salvation? It's easy for us to be dismissive that we have any connection with the Pharisee. But the truth is, there's a lot more connection there than we want to admit. But what we want to do is we want to be humble, like the tax collector. "Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner." Let's pray. Lord, we are indeed grateful to you for the clarity of your word. We are thankful today for the words of Jesus that he spoke to the crowd, to those who were following him as he made his way to the cross to become sin for us, so that he might die in our place, so that we might be able to be made right with you because he could declare us righteous, that we could be justified in your sight. And Lord, as we think of this account today, we don't want to be dismissive of either of the people that Jesus talks about. Lord, we are church folks, and if we're not careful, we can slip into having the practices and the mindset and the attitude of a Pharisee. And we don't want that. We know that Satan wants to deceive us, and we don't want to be deceived that somehow our salvation in some way is connected to what we do and the way we behave. Because as the scripture tells us, we are sinners before you, and we cannot do anything to earn your favor. We must humble ourselves like this tax collector and say, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." And when we do that, you are quick to rush to us with forgiveness and make us your children and make us your very own. Thank you for teaching us today from your word. Help us to walk humbly with you because of the salvation that you've given to us that we don't deserve, but that is ours in Christ Jesus. Lord, as we leave this place, Lord, may we understand that you've given to us the ministry of reconciliation to take to the world the gospel of Jesus Christ so that other men and women can be reconciled to you, that they can know your forgiveness, that they can be justified and made right in your eyes. So help us to see the world as you see it, as a harvest field, and that people need to hear the gospel. Now, bless us this day. May we live to your glory and your honor. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Well, thank you for being here today. The closing benediction reads, "Now may the God who never abandons you and never lets go of you, go before you in your darkness, stand before you in your fears, and make you faithful in your temptations until Jesus comes." Amen. You are dismissed.